What you put up, Jesus, what you put up with for us, we do not have a clue. But you've done it all for us. And our hearts adore you. When we think of the prophecies in the Old Testament, talking about the coming Messiah, and how all of those prophecies were perfectly fulfilled in you, Jesus, it causes us to stand in awe and wonder before you. And when we think of how you're leaving this earth and sending your Holy Spirit to comfort us and to guide us, to help us understand truth, and to ignite within us hope, and to give us the peace and the power that we need for serving you well in these days, we stand in awe before you. We praise your name. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for the time of wonder. And thank you for the time of delving into your word. We look to you and thank you for the opportunity to learn and grow as we worship you in your word even now, Jesus. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is, I think, the sixth Sunday in our series on what does it mean to be a revival? How do we develop a revival culture within a congregation, within our hearts, within our homes? As we come together in worship, as we disperse and go to our life groups, as we go to work, as we have friends over for barbecues, neighbors, what does it mean to have within us instilled and working out of a revival culture? And where does the prophetic fit with all of this? Where does prophecy, where does biblical prophecy fit with all of this? Where does prophecy fit when someone comes up to you and says, you know, I think I may have a word from the Lord for you, and they tell us something? Where does all of that fit? Where does that help us? How does that help us create a revival culture and see that grow amongst us? You know, when Don and Victoria share tomorrow night, I think that's going to be really important for us to hear more about the nation of Israel. We cannot forget Israel. And we're going to see, I think, some amazing things that have been taking place in Israel over the last number of years. When I think of the prophecies that have been made about Israel, it just excites me that when we look at the reality of what is happening there and what is happening with the Jewish people all over the world, we're living in a pretty amazing time of history. It's bubbling. It's ripe with biblical fulfillment, prophetic fulfillment. It's percolating, and it's spilling over, and there are things happening in the nation of Israel and in the lives of thousands of Jewish people all over the world, where when Jewish people are beginning to understand that Jesus, Yeshua, truly is their Messiah, when they understand the Bible and they see it for themselves in the Old Testament prophecies and then they line up the life of Jesus, many, many Jewish people increasingly are finding that Jesus is the Messiah. They're bowing the knee and the heart before Jesus as Lord and Savior, and it's costing them a lot. It's difficult for many, many of them. I was reading something just recently about Israel, and this one person suggests that there are four biblical prophecies playing out in Israel right now. I'm just going to mention these real briefly, and you can do the research, and some of these might coincide with what you're going to talk about tomorrow night. But he talks about President Donald Trump, how he is in the process of moving the embassy, the U.S. embassy in Israel, from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Many people of faith quickly recognize the biblical significance of such a move. Trump has been likened to another King Cyrus before him from the Old Testament, fulfilling biblical prophecy by recognizing that Jerusalem is the eternal capital of the Jewish state and that the Jewish people deserve a righteous, free, and sovereign Israel. But this wasn't the first time in the modern state of Israel, short 70 years, that it's played a role in the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Many of the miracles that we're witnessing in Israel today were promised in the Bible a long time ago. What we're seeing now is, first of all, the ingathering of the Jewish exiles from the four corners of the world. Ezekiel 34:13, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them. That's happening increasingly today. I didn't realize this, but in 2018, for the first time, Israel as a nation in their own place has overtaken America to become the world's largest Jewish population center. The surge in Jewish community is thought to have been fueled by returning members of the diaspora, the dispersion of the Jews beyond Israel many, many, many years ago. And that's taking place in unprecedented numbers today. And your organization is helping people find their way back to their homeland. In addition, the total Jewish population has reached over 6 million people. Why was that significant for the Jews today? That was the number of Jews killed in the Holocaust. God is doing something in the nation of Israel. Secondly, there's a spiritual partnership between the Jews and Christians. In biblical times, it was Cyrus's edict that allowed the people of Israel to return to the land of Israel and rebuild the temple. In 1917, it was the British government's Balfour Declaration that turned the tide for the Jews in exile. And in 1948, when President Harry Truman recognized the state of Israel, he said, President Truman said, I am Cyrus. In the case of Cyrus, Balfour, Truman, and now Trump, it was non-Jews serving as God's agents who facilitated the return of the Jewish people to their land. Thirdly, the revitalization of the Hebrew language. Any of you want to learn Hebrew? Oh, two of you. Awesome. Three. Do I hear a four? Is there a fourth? Is there a fifth? Yeah, there's. Now we're getting somewhere. It's a difficult language to learn. And, you know, I had to learn some of it when I was in seminary. It was tough. One of the toughest things, one of the toughest brain activities I ever went into. And yet, there's an increase. The prophet Zephaniah describes how in the end days, all the nations of the world will have purity of speech. Now, many people look at this and say, that's the Hebrew language being restored again for the nation of Israel. For then I will make the peoples pure of speech, so that they will all invoke Hashem, the name of God, and serve Him with one accord. Some understand from Zephaniah that all the nations of the world will study Hebrew to call out the name of God together in His holy language. We know that there's a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess the name of Jesus, right? Many people are wanting to engage in a study of the Hebrew language. Hebrew is the national language for Israel. Then fourthly, the rebirth of the physical land of Israel. For nearly 2,000 years, while the land of Israel switched hands between various foreign powers, including the Romans, the Muslims, and the Ottomans, the land was utterly desolate, desertish, not very productive. But just as the prophet Isaiah predicted, he has comforted all her waste places and made her wilderness like Eden. The modern rebirth of the Jewish state in 1948 has brought with it amazing development to the land itself, to the point where once again the Jewish people can claim a flourishing country all of their own. The desert is literally blooming and growing. And in the realms of technology and culture, Israel ranks among the most advanced countries in the world. It was the oddest thing when I was there in 1977 as a kid, driving through the wilderness areas. Even back then, we would see orange groves growing in the middle of the desert because they would apply their technology, their wisdom, their God-given wisdom, and begin putting things in place so that they would begin making produce, growing produce, And that's, I can only imagine, increased, I don't know how many fold. I'm not going to go into this anymore. I think tomorrow evening we'll get a lot of good information and stimulating our thoughts and our spirits relative to the nation of Israel. Jesus, we know, he was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy as far as the Messiah was concerned. We've read these words many times out of Luke chapter 4, verses 16 and forward. When Jesus came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. He knew that he was the fulfillment of prophecy, Old Testament biblical prophecy, that he indeed was the Messiah. And it told how he would operate, the things that you could identify him by. And then Jesus began, this was at the beginning of his ministry. He began to enact those things, because he went out and did those very things. Then he passed on that same heart to his disciples and sent them out likewise to do those same things. And then when he left this earth and gave us his Holy Spirit, the intention is that we receive that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and we enact those same things that Jesus told his disciples to go out and be about the Father's business. To make such a difference in the world that blind eyes see, deaf ears hear, people are healed, people are raised from the dead, people hear the Word of God and their hearts are converted, their lives are touched and changed, they hear truth and they respond to it and their lives are forever changed. What about prophecy today? Is prophecy still in existence? Some people will say, no, that's only reserved for whatever prophecies left to be fulfilled relative to the nation of Israel. But I say to you, prophetic gifting is necessary for today, more than ever. How can we be about our Father's business without hearing from him? And in walking in faith and obedience. I'm going to suggest some things to you. We've preached on these things, taught from these things for a while now. And it's good to take a little bit of time to rehearse a little bit about the gift of prophecy, the place of prophecy in our world today. Now, some of you might not realize that what we do every Sunday morning when one of us as pastors gets up and takes the Word of God and expounds something from it, that's prophecy. That's prophesying the Word of God, speaking forth the Word of God. It's a prophetic act to take the Word of God and to teach it, to proclaim it. Because this Word is intended to change people's hearts and lives. It's intended to help us to walk in life in a way that we walk under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, under the power of the Spirit, growing in wisdom and knowledge about who Jesus is and what he's done, and then we pick that up in our own hearts and live it out and walk it out. So when someone takes the Word of God, maybe in your life group, maybe if you sit down with someone, they have a question and they call you because they trust your judgment on things, and you break open the Word of God together and you bring something out of the Word of God, that is prophesying something from the Word of God. So teaching and preaching from the Word of God is a form of biblical prophecy. There's also the side of prophecy that says if something is said, it's going to come to pass, right? That's what people often think of when we think of Old Testament prophecy, or when we think of the prophetic, we think of Old Testament prophecy. Thus saith the Lord, and then it would come to pass, whether it was in their lifetime or many generations later, there would be fulfillment of prophecy. And we're still waiting for some prophecies yet to be fulfilled. That's why it's so exciting to see what's happening on the world scale, to see prophetic utterances made back in biblical times thousands of years ago. There's another one that's fulfilled. There's another one fulfilled. The Word of God proves itself true. We see in the Old Testament, when God spoke, He spoke in many and various ways and means. He spoke directly through prophets. God would speak to the prophet, lay something on their minds and their hearts. Then they were instructed, either write this down or take this and proclaim this to this person or this group or this nation and tell them what I have said. And they would do that. Sometimes it would be through dreams and visions. We know from the Old Testament, sometimes a king would have a dream and it would disturb him and he would try and find out. And he would go to means with soothsayers and magicians. He would try and employ those involved with the occult who could find deeper meaning in things. And when they couldn't come up with the answers, remember Daniel. He was called upon because someone finally remembered, yeah, this guy seems to be able to interpret dreams. So Daniel comes on the scene. He hears the dream. Sometimes saying the dreams before someone would say it, but now having information about the dream, and then he would say, well, this is what it means, king. And then there would be the interpretation. It was the wise king who would act on that. He would take then an advisement and believe that this was from God. In some cases, this was from somebody else's God, not mine. But that was God's way of shifting things around and having his way in nations and in individuals' lives and so on and so forth. Dreams, visions, impressions, word pictures, preaching. The word of the Lord goes out in some fashion and people hear it, discern it, put it into place in their lives and in their hearts, and away they go. In the New Testament, we see Mary having a visitation from an angel. News that was bizarre, and yet it was a messenger from God, an angel that came and told her these things. She took these things in advisement and put them into place in her life and acted on it appropriately, and on and on and on and on. But what about today? I believe, and I know probably most of us or many of us believe that God still speaks in those kinds of ways, dreams, visions, impressions, the Word of God itself. And when we hear it, what do we do with it? How do we respond when someone comes and says something, gives us a word picture? You know, last week we talked about risk and faith. You know, every time someone comes to me and says, hey, you know, I think maybe this is from the Lord, but it concerns you, and they share it, they're taking a risk coming to me. It's a risk. They come in faith. First of all, I think hopefully believing in themselves that this guy isn't going to chew them up for saying something that may sound a little weird or difficult in the moment. So there's always that sense of risk. And yet, when we receive something from the Lord and we have that conviction that this needs to be shared with someone else, it takes courage. We enact our faith and we go to that person and we say, I think this is for you. But we always come with a sense of humility, wanting to serve another person. And we'll get into that in a moment. Just some things to think about relative to what happens when someone comes to you in these days or something comes to your mind and your spirit. And for me, when it's a dream or a picture that comes to mind, or a word that comes to mind, and someone else is attached to that, so to speak, when there's a, my heart's just pounding. It's like it's the Spirit of God saying, you need to do something with this. This was not something that required a couple of tablets of Alka-Seltzer or something to calm down. This is a word from the Lord for this person. And it's meant to encourage and bless and lift up. So first of all, the Bible never encourages Christians to be gullible or naive. We're to exercise discernment. The Apostle John said in 1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." False prophets going out into the world are people who do not know Jesus. They're people who are not involved with the family of faith, but they go out saying things, claiming to have spiritual wisdom and understanding. Their fundamental error, and what exposes them as unregenerate people in their minds, is their denial that Jesus is God come in the flesh. But what about our responsibility to judge or weigh or assess the prophetic words delivered by Christians in the context of the Christian community? How do we weigh those things? We should not take them lightly. We should not take them tritely. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 22, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil." Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't throw a wet towel on something that someone has said to you when they come in humility and grace and carefulness and maybe sometimes a lot of excitement and enthusiasm. Don't just dismiss it and throw it out. "Oh, God doesn't do that anymore. I'm not going to listen to that." No, don't quench the Spirit. Don't throw skepticism and religiosity or fear into the mix. Rather than quenching the Holy Spirit by despising prophetic utterances, examine everything. Examine all things. Reference to prophetic utterances. And if it's truly from God, there will be good things in there. Just like when the angel came to Mary, she recognized this is special. She treasured these things in her heart. She tucked them away and she pondered them. She pulled them out and ruminated on them over and over and over again. What does this mean, God? What does this mean, God? Has anyone ever come to you with a word picture? Something that they felt was for you? Or a vision or a dream or something? And they came, I think this is for you. What we should do is right away, the first thing to do, does it contradict anything in here? Is there anything that is said that dismisses the truth of the Word of God in some way or slights the Word of God in some way? If so, dismiss it. Now, the person may be genuine, but sometimes we get over-enthusiastic with things. That's why it's important for us to examine things against the rule, against the power of God's Word. And if it fits, if it's not contradictory, we ponder it. We don't just jump right in and make a big splash or change in our life because so-and-so said this about me. But we ponder it. We see where it fits. Hold fast to that which is good. Once you've determined that it's a good word for you, that it's biblical and meets all other criteria and is therefore most probably from God, then believe it, obey it, and preserve it. Hang on to it. Put it into work in your life. Test it. See if that's how that's going to work out for you. When I've had several different people over the course of the last several years come to me and mention the same thing over and over, people that really don't know me very well, but have indicated a particular thing. And it has to do with a gift that I possess, and they've said it, or they had a picture about it, and they've brought it to me, do you think maybe I'm starting to think that God's trying to tell me something? And so it is with these things. The fact that Paul was compelled to write this in itself, to test these things, it's instructive for us. For one thing, it tells us that probably not everybody in the early church was completely happy about the gift of prophecy. There were probably many people in the early church that thought, no. I'm not just going to take everybody else's word for it. I don't want to hear those things. There was probably some sense of wanting to close off and not hear these things from other people. Thessalonica, to which Paul wrote this, was one of the most godly and mature of the early congregations. And yes, there will be abuses of the gift of prophecy. There have been abuses of every spiritual gift. But we don't throw the whole thing out simply because there's been somebody that's been careless or mean-spirited and has done something in a manner that wasn't the way it should have been. It doesn't matter how badly people have abused a gift from God. It's a sin to despise prophecy. It's a divine command. Don't treat prophecy with contempt. Don't treat it as if it were unimportant, and don't trivialize it. Both when we read the prophetic in the Word and when someone comes who has a level of spiritual maturity that we trust and it lines up with Scripture and it's true to our lives. So the alternative to not quenching the Holy Spirit is not simply, well, then anything goes, a free-for-all. You want to avoid either extreme. Satan doesn't care which end of the spectrum you're going to treat prophecy with. Either quenching the Spirit, turning it off altogether, or simply, we're going to have a free-for-all, and everybody can say anything to anybody at any time. And just because I'm a believer, you better take it seriously, because I'm connected to God. Paul doesn't correct abuse by commanding disuse of the gift, but we are neither to gullibly believe every word that is spoken nor cynically reject them. So how are we supposed to judge or weigh or evaluate prophetic words? Again, here's one suggestion. The Word of God. Going back to the Word of God. And with this, something called the apostolic tradition, the teaching. Paul mentioned this in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. The apostolic traditions passed on by Paul and others. They were taught certain things by word of mouth, oral instruction, and things that were written that were important and foundational for the people at that time. They are also foundational and important for us today too. All prophetic words must be in absolute conformity with Scripture, as we mentioned earlier. You know, in the wilderness, Jesus was tempted by the enemy, right? Because Satan would say something. In a sense, Satan was coming and prophesying to Jesus, this is what you should do. This is what you should do, and this is what you should do. And Jesus countered it in every case with scriptural truth. And then finally, Satan left him alone. One of the most important things, or a very important thing with all of these things, is that we must also measure prophetic words by their tendency to edify and build up. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them." Anytime any one of us pastors stands up in a soapbox and we would begin to use this as a whip against people, is a good time for someone in the body of Christ to pull us aside and say, that's out of bounds. That's inappropriate. The Word of God is for our edification and encouragement. There's truth in it, and sometimes we're challenged by it. but we're never to use it to harm other people and put other people down. We must always ask, does a prophetic situation build up and strengthen, or does it tear down and create disunity and fear and doubt and self-contempt? Does the word have a tendency to exhort and encourage, or does it have the tendency to console, and does it lead to despair? And that's so, so important. If God has given you something, it's ultimately going to be for the benefit of someone else, to lift and build someone else up. Ready? Okay. Gil, why don't you come on up? I'm just going to tidy up another thought or two here. And then I've asked Gil to share something. Then we're going to go into a prayer time this morning. We must also apply the test of love by which all of the grace gifts of the Holy Spirit are to be governed by, to be measured. Paul doesn't appear to care much for any gift of the Spirit if it violates the dictates of love. I should say he doesn't care for the use of a gift if it's not coming from a heart of love and respect for another person. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 2 says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. Someone once said that prophecy is an amplifier of God's love. I like that definition. It's an amplifier of God's love. So we ask the question, does this prophetic utterance seem to be motivated by selfishness and a grab for power and prestige on the part of the prophet, or does it come across as selfless and designed to bless and encourage the one to whom it is addressed? The test of community is important. I'm getting to you. Just relax, Gail. Just warming you up. You're in the bullpen now, see? You're getting warmed up. If you pace back and forth a little bit, that's okay. You're just getting warmed up. Yeah, that's right. Wisdom demands that we always run the word by others who have skill and experience in evaluating prophetic revelation. So sometimes it's appropriate, especially if someone has a word that they feel is for the body of Christ. It needs to be evaluated. And here's something. Every church does these things differently. And I'm going to suggest that one way we can encourage the gift of prophecy in our church on a Sunday morning, if someone would have a sense that they've got a word from God for the congregation. And let's say one of us as pastors is in the middle of preaching a sermon. Probably the best time to bring this forward wouldn't be in the middle of someone's sermon, for a whole variety of reasons. But here's something I'm going to encourage us, that if you sense that's happening and your heart starts going like this, let's say I'm preaching that morning, and Pastor Ken is a great creature of habit. I love that. He usually sits in a certain place, and we'll get back to normal probably next week with our seating arrangements. Find Pastor Ken and go nudge up beside him quietly while the message is going on, or Pastor Randy if he's available, and you say, you know, I think the Lord's given me a word for the church this morning. And then he'll say, what would that be? And then you would briefly share it. And that discernment right there, then it's given to Pastor Ken to make a decision. Does that fit with what's happening right now? Is it important for the whole body of Christ, or is this for someone else? Or is this for a totally different time altogether? And then there would be a decision made. This will be good for the congregation. And I will talk to the pastor after he's finished preaching, and then we'll invite you to briefly share that with the congregation. Or this isn't the time and the place, and let's reserve that for something else. So we want to have openness for the Holy Spirit to speak to us, but I think there needs to be propriety in all of these things. Okay, personal experience. The test of personal experience is another thing. Paul was given a word about the danger that awaited him in Jerusalem a couple of times. People came to him and said, yeah, you're on your way to Jerusalem, not going to go good. You're going to be bound, handed over to the authorities. That's not going to go good for you. One man even came and took a belt, wrapped around Paul, took Paul's own belt, wrapped it around him and said, bound him by it, and said, this is going to happen to the person that owns this belt if that person goes to Jerusalem. Were these people hearing from the Lord? Yes, they were. What they wanted to do in their application was to not allow Paul to go to Jerusalem because there would be testing and suffering waiting for Paul, jail, hardship. But Paul had already heard from God that he was to go to Jerusalem, and yes, there would be suffering and hardship. And so he overrode their application of that prophetic message to do what he believed the Holy Spirit had told him to do directly. The test of personal experience. Okay. A lot of stuff. So a takeaway from this is quite simple. Anytime you are the recipient of a prophetic word, if the Lord is laying something on your mind on a Sunday morning or a dream or a vision or some other time, or going to the Word of God and you're reading through the Scriptures and God brings people to mind and situations and so on, and you feel that there's something that the body needs to hear, anytime you're a recipient of these things, open your Bible and carefully assess what was said. To do so is not a sign of unbelief or cynicism. It's doing due diligence. Test it with someone else, perhaps. But my prayer is that each of us will determine in our hearts neither to be skeptics who end up putting out the Spirit's fire, nor foolish who gullibly believe everything we're told. But again, I'm so glad that there have been different people that have come to me at different times and shared different things. You're courageous people. I love that. Many of you are growing in this area of hearing from God. And it's like you can't get enough. And I love that. That's a beautiful thing. So you've had a couple of things come to you lately. Why don't you just share those with us?
Sure. The first moment I had with God, And this is new for me, getting more of a corporate word. Usually it's just individual. But a few Sundays ago, in the middle of the service, I just heard the word curiosity. I was like, all right, move on. And sometimes you're tuned in and give it the attention it deserves, and sometimes you just carry on. And I carried on that Sunday and was like, oh, all right. And didn't really revisit it. And then the following Sunday, again, during service, I thought I heard the word curiosity. I was like, oh, okay, that's twice. You got my attention, Lord. And I feel like that's, for us as a church, what God has done in the merging of two churches is such a curiosity. And I think it's one of our strengths, actually, that it draws. I know that some churches really need to pursue the seekers, but I think us just being who we are and taking risks and being obedient to the risky things that God is asking us and moving into new territory is actually such a strength to us, to be a curiosity. and it's going to draw the curious to us to really discover more of God. The next one was a heavier word, and I don't want to mess up the wording, so I'm just going to bring up, I sent it to Larry. So this was it last Sunday? Yeah. This was a recent one.
You were stalking me.
I was spiritually stalking Larry. I had to apologize. God loves you. Do you feel the love? His eyes on you. This was a word that I believe is for our church and also the church at large. And so just in the natural recently, there's been a Me Too movement. And it's had a redemptive quality in just bringing dark things to light. There's been a refining through it. But there's also been the sadness of victimhood. And anyway, the Lord surprised me with this just recently. And yeah, I feel like what he wants to say is that there is coming to the church a Me Too movement. Where a hunger and a desire for more of me will cause my children, when they hear testimonies of my goodness being poured out and encounters with my presence, will raise their hands in the air and their hearts in faith crying out, "Me too, me too." Oh, God, yeah. So I ask you to take this word and just weigh it and chew on it. But, oh, yeah, I wanted to share that with you. And, yeah, take it to the Lord. And I had a neat experience this morning. Can I share? So when I was preparing my heart and spending time with the Lord this morning, my devotional had a little activation suggestion of just putting on some instrumental worship music and soaking with the Lord and just imagining yourself as a sponge or a handkerchief, which I'll give a little backstory. The person who wrote the devotional made a really good point in a message that I'd heard of just, you know, when Paul in, let me just find it, just the power of the unseen is so amazing. Yeah, in Acts chapter 19, 11 and 12, God kept releasing a flow of extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul. Because of this, people took Paul's handkerchiefs and articles of clothing, even pieces of cloth that had touched his skin, laying them on the bodies of the sick, and diseases and demons left them, and they were healed. And I know, sadly, that's been misused through different ministries, but that's the truth. That's the word. Like, and anyway, the point was made of just like, if someone had a dirty Kleenex and you knew they had a really contagious disease and had been coughing and sneezing into that, the unseen, you're going to believe in the unseen that can affect you. You're not going to want to touch that. Mm. But why is it so hard for us to believe that a handkerchief in the presence of prayer that's been saturated in the presence of God isn't powerful? It's more powerful. So anyway, it was with that heart that I went before the Lord this morning. It was just spending time with him. And I didn't picture myself as a handkerchief. I pictured myself as a sponge. And I was like, oh, okay. And as I was soaking with him, I saw a pitcher pouring onto the dry sponge and soaking it. And it was pouring out joy. And then he speaks to me in pictures, so I just interpret them. It wasn't too hard to interpret this one. But then I saw a bottle of essential oil, and there were some drops being poured onto the sponge. And it was the oil of gladness. And then a knife came along and started spreading honey on it. And it was delight. And there was a wine glass that poured out new wine. And the sponge was so filled. And God said, "Is there anything else you want me to pour on there?" And I said, "Oh, I want healing." Because I knew these were good things that he was pouring into me. And he didn't move. I didn't see anything happen. I was like, "Oh." And he said, "It's in all of those things. The joy of the Lord is your strength." There's healing in that. There's healing in the new wine. There's healing in the honey. Honey has healing properties. And then he said, "You know, honey, you, me personally, and all of us, our bodies are actually created like sponges. He said, I made you up of this spongy tissue. All of who you are in your body is a sponge, your cells. So soak in me, spend time, get filled up. And then the people we touch, when we're filled with his fullness through spending that time in intimacy, we can't help but leak out on the people that we touch. And man, like when I'm feeling squeezed by my kids, I'd really love grace to flow out of me, not anger. And I'm so grateful he's doing it. He's doing it. It's so good. So be encouraged. Yeah. Spend that time.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Please don't go. Stay here for a moment. Yeah. That's what the gift of prophecy does. It encourages us and builds us up. So thank you for sharing those things. We're going to have a prayer time now, and it's lunchtime altogether. Isn't that amazing? So what I'm going to suggest is that we do this. We're going to have the altar open for prayer, and I'm going to say grace in just 18 seconds for the food there. But I would also like, I hope it's okay, if this doesn't work for you, just, you know, go like this to me or something. But Jenna, would you come up here and join Gail? And Matt and Cheryl, would you come up here as well? And we'll just go down on the main floor here. And Chris, would you be available if you join me? And we're going to be available to pray for people. And when you had that picture of the Me Too situation, that's powerful. So if these things have been resonating within you, and maybe you've never had that experience where someone has spoken something to your life, and it's from God, and you hear it, and it's important for you, feel free to come up and pray with some of us. Maybe there's something else that's on your heart and your mind this morning. You just want someone else to listen to you for a moment. We can't take time to do counseling sessions here, but just to pray for a moment over you and to bless you. Maybe this is your Me Too moment of coming to the Lord and saying, Me Too, Me Too. There's a time in Winnipeg when I was with a group of people around a table like this, and in conversation, I told the other person that we were talking about spiritual gifts, and I said, yeah, I used to get dreams like crazy, but it's been months and months and months. It just feels so dry. And he said, we're going to pray for you after the banquet. So he and his wife came to myself and my wife. They laid hands on me, and they prayed for dreams to return, dreams from the Lord. I went to sleep that night, and I started having dreams, and they haven't stopped. It was like renewal, refreshment. But then it's up to us to steward well what God is giving to us and to stay fresh in him. So let's stand together, and then we'll pray. And then you're free to come forward for prayer. You're free to go gather some food and enjoy fellowship together. This has been a good morning, hasn't it? It's been a great morning. God is with us. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the meat of your word. We thank you for the sustenance that we receive and the hope and the joy that we receive in worship. We thank you for the prophecies of the scriptures and how enriching it is when we realize that you are a God of your word. You keep your word. And we thank you that you are the God who speaks to us very individually in so many creative ways because you know us intimately and deeply. So, Father, I pray that even in these moments, you would just pour out your Spirit on those who come to be prayed with. Would you just pour out your Spirit and encourage and strengthen and affirm? And thank you for the physical food, for all who have taken time and care and attention to craft something tasty and nutritious and fun and wonderful. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just be all over the meal, all over our conversations at the tables. Just come and be with us in that time. And after that is all finished, dismiss us with your peace and your presence to go forward and make a difference in this world continually. Thank you for your goodness, for all of these good gifts, for the gift of prophecy. May you use it amongst us to continue to stir a culture of revival. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're free to eat. You're free to come pray. You're free to visit with one another. Bless you. Thank you.
prison, as cruel as a grave. Shame is a robber, and he's come to take my name. Oh, love is my redeemer, lifting me up from the ground.